It's a privilege to be here this morning, and I've been blessed with the service thus far. We opened with the first song that said, "Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus is risen and man shall not die." We have something to sing about this morning, and we should be enthused about what Jesus has done for us. And then in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about how Peter and John were so thrilled of what God had done in their hearts and their life. And he said, we can't help but talk about it. We have that same kind of power today. Thousands of years later, the same God is the one that is leading our lives. And so we have something to be joyful about this morning. We have something to sing about. We're glad to be here. And I greet you in the name of the risen Lord. It's what makes life worth living. Well, this morning, I plan to use a Bible story. I have a very simple sermon this morning, and I'm kind of geared somewhat to talk to the children. My past several sermons have been more doctrinal. And I want something simple that the children can understand. Their Bible is full of stories. There's just story after story, and we could say the Bible storybooks, one that your mom or dad read you a Bible story when you were a little child. And it's the stories that we grow up with. It's the stories that we just really like. It's the stories that we get preconceived ideas in our head, and sometimes we just got to stop and say, now really, how was that story? This story is told in only two verses. What got me started thinking about this story was that the fourth and fifth graders in school are memorizing this passage. I'd like to see a raise of hands. Who's here from fourth and fifth grade? Raise them high enough that I can see you. Got a hand back there. There's one back there. All right, we got good. I see you. And so I want to read. My Bible story comes from your memory passage. Is there anyone here from fourth and fifth grade that would like to tell me what your memory passage is? I think I have it right. Anybody have that courage? Well, here's the title. Two Bears and a Bold Man. Now you know. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Two Bears and a Bold Man. Now this morning, as I was sitting up here, I was looking out across the audience. And we have a few bold men with us this morning. And we have this intriguing story that talks about what they were calling this prophet. We know the story. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I would like to simply read. We'll start at verse 23. This story is about Elijah. We're going to read this story about the bears, about this bald man. And then we're going to back up and we're going to read the whole passage so that we can kind of get an idea of what's taking place here. Okay? Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and he looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. What a story. What a story. As a child, I was always fearful to go to bed at night because I was fearful that there might be some bears. You know, children, that's a lot of you struggle with that. Well, I don't know what's outside. There might be some bears out there. Well, in this story, their fear became reality. There were some bears that come tearing out of the woods and did them great harm. I'd like to, let's go back and read this chapter. Chapter 2, I understand fourth and fifth graders that you were memorizing this chapter. I think maybe the first 15 verses or something like that. So the story I'm reading isn't part of the story that you memorized. But for those of you that memorize it, God bless you for memorization. It's something that'll last with you for a long time. Let's read it. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah, Elijah was the older prophet. Elijah was the one that was Elisha's senior. In this story, Elisha is a young man. According to my studies, I always thought Elisha was an older person. But my study said he could have been in his late 20s, mid 30s. And so we have a young man and an old man. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah, the older man, into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And as the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves down to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him into some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when he came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Samaria. What a story. There's story after story after story. I probably read through, three or four different stories that we could have looked at this morning. And every one of them, God is moving in a mighty way. And so my first point this morning is simply this one. God is in control. God is in control. God is in control of the bears. That's our story for this morning. God can control nature. God was in control of Elijah's life. He could come down and he could take a man and he could take him from this earth and take him to heaven by a whirlwind and not drop him. God can. God is in control. God is in control of Elisha. Here's this young man that's trying to pick up the mantle or pick up the vision of his senior. And his heart's heavy because he had walked and walked and he had learned under Elijah. And now Elijah's gone. And Elisha needs to pick it up. And he picks up that mantle and he probably wrapped it around his shoulders. I don't know what he did with it. And he's thinking, I hope, maybe he didn't doubt, that we have him coming to the waters. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he grabbed that mantle and he smote the water. And the waters parted. It's just one verse. It's just what it says. He smote the waters and it parted. But do we really understand the power of God? God is in control. God was making a way for Elisha. God is in control. That same God that was in control all those years ago is still in control of your life and my life today. God is the one that can control the universe. God can control the wildfires. Most of you know the fires are burning. And there's people that live close by and they're fearful. But God is in control. Simple, very simple point. But children, God is in control. Those bears didn't come running out of the woods by chance. God sent them on a mission. Those bears did not attack Elisha because God is in control. And as I read this account, I was just impressed with that thought, how much that God is in control and God is in control of my life today. And I can trust him. I can trust him when I go to bed at night. I can trust him when I go to town, when I'm traveling the highways, when I have a health disappointment. I can trust him because God is still in control. Life don't always turn out the way we think, but God is in control. It's a powerful point, I believe, that we can get our minds around, that when we can trust God that is in control, then we can be at peace, we can relax. We can let it in God's hands because he's in control. And he has proven it time and time again that he is in control. He's in control of the government. He's in control of the political mess. He has a plan. And we need to sit back and say, Lord, I trust you. This ain't turning out like I thought. But you're in control, and I trust you. Let's look at this man, Elisha. Already talked about he was a young man. He had followed Elijah. He had saw Elijah work miracles. And he knew that he wanted to follow the same God. Elijah said, just stay there, Elisha, and I'm going to go on. And Elisha said, no way. I'm not leaving you. I am walking with you. And they went together. To the point that finally when God came and he took Elijah away, that Elisha saw it. Elisha was there. He saw God moving. That's where this story picks up. Elisha was on a mission from God. God had a work for him to do. It wasn't that Elisha was just out here having a good time. It wasn't that Elisha was out here traveling from point A to point B, but he was following what God had for his life. He was in tune with God. To the point where, verse 15, they saw it and they said that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. It was a powerful point that they noticed, that the spirit of God rested on this new prophet. And he was a true prophet. He was a prophet of God, and the things that he would prophesy would come to pass. And he had a special connection with God because he was doing what God wanted him to do. His life was dedicated to God, and God could use him. And God was already beginning to use him in a mighty way. Just right after Elijah was taken out of the story, we have Elisha totally trusting God, where 50 men said, "Well, we got to go search for the body." And he said, don't do it. God took him. But they said they pressed him to the point they made him look foolish. And he finally said, go search for the body. You're not going to find it, I'm telling you. It's my words. And for 3 days, they went out there on that mountainside and they walked back and forth and they were looking for the body of Elisha. Humanistic thinking, a whirlwind would take you up and dump you down. But that's not God. God's in control. God took him to heaven. Elisha knew that. Elisha had 100% confidence in God. That's the man that we're looking at. We have Elisha coming into the town of, in verse 19 and 20, it talks about that where the prophets, can't lay the eye on my verse, but these were the prophets, the men that, when they were come again to him, he tarried at Jericho. He said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" I want the word, but I can't. But these were godly people. These were people that believed in the Lord. They were not ungodly people. And we have him coming into their town. And they said, "This is a pleasant place. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant. And the water is not, and the ground is barren." And he takes a cruise and he throws it down into the well. He throws salt down into the water. And if you know anything about salt, that doesn't stand reasoning. Salt kills. If you want to kill something, just dump a bunch of salt. Take salt out there and throw it in the ground and the grass is going to die. You can throw salt, a heavy concentration of salt. Salt is also purification. But he put it down into that well. And he said, "It's going to be wonderful water from here out. I've blessed it. I have healed these waters. And there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." And so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha. Here, I believe, is the second miracle. The first one is when he hit the water. The second one is when he healed the water. And then that brings us to the story of today. "And when he went up from thence unto Bethel," and so let's just talk about this town, this city of Bethel. Bethel was known to be the house of God. It was a special significance. It's where Jacob anointed a pillar and dedicated himself to God. That was in Genesis 28. He called the place Bethel. It's the house of God. But after that, it was corrupted, and it was no longer the house of God. We have Jeroboam instituting idolatrous worship in Bethel, and this is found in 2 Kings 10:29. And so Bethel was not a godly place. It was an idolatrous place. It was a place where people looked to themselves. They looked to their idols. They were not looking to God. They did not have faith in a God that controlled the future. In reality, they believed in themselves. Hosea 10, verse 15 says, "So shall Bethel do unto you because of their great wickedness. In a morning, the kings of Israel shall be utterly cut off." 2 Kings 10:29, howbeit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. There was idolatrous worship. They had golden calves set up. And they were falling down and worshiping golden calves and saying, these are the gods that give us the power to live. They were worshiping gods. And we have Elisha on his way into Bethel. I wondered what he was going to do there. I don't have the answer for that. It just says he was on his way to Bethel. And as he was on his way to Bethel, there met him a group. Well, the Bible says this. As he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city. And I wonder what you picture in your mind when you see this story. Because I don't believe they were little children. And I want to take you on a little bit of a word study here to help us understand that these were not little children, but these were youth. These were 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old men. Men that understood, men that liked to argue, men that liked to debate. I would say it was the present-day college people of the day. That's who we're talking about. Men that weren't scared to come down and have an argument with someone. And these young men came down to argue with Elisha. The word in the Greek is near. And it just simply says a person under authority. In other words, a child or a young adult, someone that still lives at home. And so until you were married, you were still under the authority of your parents or under the authority of a schoolmaster. And so this word, near, does not mean little children. It just means that you're under the authority of someone or some institution. And so we have in the previous chapter or previous verses, these young men, these 50 strong men, they were the same caliber of men, the same age, I believe. They were the ones that were serving God. And to me, it's in such a contrast to he left these young men, these youth, these 20-year-olds that were on fire for God. And he goes to the next town, and there's another group of young men that's ready to debate religion. This same word, this Greek word, near, Hebrew word, is used in Genesis 14:24. And we're just going to turn to several scripture verses to prove or to make the point that this was not little children. This was not little five-year-olds. This was not 10 and 12-year-olds. And in my mind, some of my Bible story books show these little children coming out and making fun of this bald man. And they might have been 10. And so you have people arguing and saying, how can God destroy innocent children? That is not what's happening in this story. These men, these what our King James Version says children, other versions would say young men. They were men that understood. They were responsible for their actions. I wanted to read the verse in Genesis 14, verse 24. It says, save only that which the young men have eaten. And that young men, the same word, is near. And the portion of the men which went with me. And so we have this story here where there were some young men that went with Abraham on a military expedition. These were not 12-year-olds. These were men that were capable of doing 18, a military adventure. They were going out to fight or to provide security. We could turn to Genesis 34:19. We have another, the same word in Genesis 34, verse 19. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And so we have a young man that's of courting age. I'm just going to say 20. And that same Greek word, where in this account, it says little children. It's the same Greek word. And so I believe that in this story, we had young men that were responsible for their actions. And judging by Elisha's response, I believe they were old enough to know what they were doing, and they could be held responsible for their actions. So we have the question, am I responsible for my actions before an almighty God? And every one of us are. We are responsible for the things that we say and do, just as these young men were in this story. They mocked the man of God and the mission that God had called him to. It wasn't just harmless taunts. It wasn't little children play. These were adult youth that were making fun of a man of God, and they were mocking him. They basically were saying, why don't you go up like your master? Go up, thou bald head. Go up like Elijah did. Why don't you just get out of here? We don't need your old religion. We don't want nothing to do with God. We have our gods. Our golden calves can save us. Just go back to where you come from. Just go up. Go up like Elijah. We want to see you. If there's that kind of power to be had, I want to see you. Go up. Prove it to me. Just reminds me of the debates that I see taking place in campuses and across towns where people want to defy God. They want to make fun of holy and righteous things. And they think if you can debate long enough, they'll win. You can't out-debate God because God's in control. And God is going to have the last word. God is going to have the last say. And Elijah, their own name, Elisha, I'm sorry. Elisha's the young man, not much older, I believe, than these men. He's only 30. They're 20. And that is intimidating. Can you imagine being intimidated by a group of 40-some men challenging you on your belief, and you are by yourself, and your master isn't there to help? And people are challenging you on your belief. Do you really believe in God? Do you really believe that God can do what he says? Do you really believe that God's in control? Why don't you prove it to me? Just go up like your master did. Mocking God that way invites God's judgments. We want to learn from this story. And when people openly defy and challenge God, it's an open defiance to his authority. And he does and will respond. We just simply have Elisha. He turned back, he looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. We'll look at that in just a little bit. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tare 40 and two of these young men. 40 and two young men. Now, it doesn't say it killed them. It said it tear them. The Greek word would say to rip body parts, to rip open. This is a horrific scene of God responding in a powerful way. Probably it would have been more merciful if he would have killed them. And possibly some of them died from their injuries. But I think them bears come out of there, and it was she bears. It was mama bears. It was mama bears that had cubs. And these bears were furious. And there was no stopping these bears. Young man, I know you're strong. When you're 20 years old, when you're 23 years old, you feel invincible. But in the face of an angry bear controlled by God, no one can stop it. And then bears come tearing out of there, and they grabbed their arms. And they took their paws, and they swatted at them, and they raked their thighs open, and they bit them, and they tore hunks of meat out of them. You can use your imagination. The gross scene that was happening, the terror, the screams, these young men running for their lives. And the bears are right there. Why? It's because they made fun of an almighty God. And God, they were saying, I want to see the power. They've got to see the power. They got to see God. because God responded in a tremendous way. Where were the parents? Maybe there were some parents that were looking out the windows and they saw this happening before their eyes. And maybe they saw their young man go down. It says, it tear 40 and two of them. Because they were mocking and inviting God's judgment. I'd like to turn to Leviticus 26. God clearly told his people that this would happen. This was new to me. The blessings and the cursings. God said, if you serve me, I will bless you. Brother Edwin has taught that. That was promised to Abraham. But in Leviticus 26, it says it again. And it says, I will bless you, and I will give you peace in the land, verse 6. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beast out of the land, neither the sword to go through the land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you. Five of you can go over and chase 100 enemies, and you'll win. And 100 can put 10,000 to flight. That's some power. And God says, if you love me, if you make me king of your life, I'll do this for you. This was a promise to his chosen people. I will have respect unto you, and I will make you fruitful and multiply, and establish my covenant with you, and you shall eat old store, and bring forth old because of the new. And it goes on. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and ye will not do these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye shall not do all my commandments, I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning og, and shall consume your eyes, and the sorrow of your heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee with none when none pursue you. Just living a life of terror. Why? Because they weren't trusting, they were not obeying the God. If you're going to make fun of God, there's no peace in your life. There's just only judgment. And it come to pass. And it keeps on going, but what I really want is verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make them few in number. God promised it. He said, if you aren't going to obey me, I am going to send the wild beasts in. And it's exactly what happened. These were men that were openly defying God and saying, I don't want anything to do with God. Where is your great God at? Making fun, mockery. And God brought in the wild beasts and destroyed them. Just as he said he was going to do. I found that in my studies, and I was impressed with that verse. God will do what he says. And in this story, it was real. Got somewhat ahead of myself with my story. But these bears did a little bit of research. They were the brown bears. That's the common bears that are in the area. The brown bears. The males can weigh 300 to 500 pounds. It's kind of the big black bears that we would have in our area, similar size. But the brown bears are known to be very aggressive. And so they knew when they seen these bears that there was judgment coming. We see here that God's judgment was swift and severe. There was no second warning. There was no second chance. God had already said, you need to serve me. You need to make me king of your life. But if you don't, this is what you can look forward to. They didn't need a second chance. And then bears come tearing out of there, there was no second chance. Their life, probably some were killed. Some were maimed for life. Script doesn't say that. I'm using my imagination. I believe all of them, if they lived, they carried scars. Some of them were missing a hand. Some were missing a leg. And they would tell their children about the bear story. Their children say, "Dad, what happened to your hand? It's all mauled up. You can't use your hand." And he would say, "Son, let me tell you something. There's a story I want to tell you. When I was young, I didn't love the Lord. And I openly defied God. And God sent the bears out of the woods. And there was a terrible attack that happened one day when I was about 20 years old. But you know, son, it helped me wake up to life's choices. It helped me realize that the things that I was saying and the things that I were doing were wrong. And God spared my life. And to this day, I have a hand that doesn't work." You understand, I'm using my imagination here. I believe it was for generations to come, those 42 men, if they lived, had a story to tell about a righteous God bringing judgment upon mockery and upon open defiance. God's judgment is sure. No one will escape it. No one can run from it. And God is still in control today. Now, that's a scary story for those that are not obeying God. But there stood the prophet Elisha. And them bears were running all around Elisha. And he wasn't harmed at all. Why? Because God was in control. God is still in control of our lives today. And he allows things to happen to us to wake us up, to help us think about life. God is in control. I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." What was happening in this story? We had a group of men that were mocking God. They were making fun of godly things. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." And it played out in this story, how God brought vengeance upon people's choices and decisions. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Which group are we with this morning? Are we with the men, the ladies of God, that are serving God, that are happy with God, that they say this is a peaceful place? Or are we identifying with the ungodly, those that are mocking God? And we know where we want to be, because God will not be mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let's kneel for a word of prayer.